3. Let me start at verse 9. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the stewardship of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in him. Wherefore, I ask that ye may not faint at my tribulation for you, which are your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we rejoice in the sublimity of the contents of this epistle. Lord, thou hast taken us from strength to strength, and thou dost know that if we comprehend these truths, then indeed we are fathers, we are no longer children and young men, and because of that we need special assistance from thee, and it is thy will that we know these things. And so, knowing all of these things, look upon us and bless us and help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Consider, before we get to the fourth mention of prayer, the first three. Paul starts praying in chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the kind of prayer that is. I told you that prayer is a general word, but this is prayer that is not intercessory, but it is of a worshipful nature, blessing and adoring and praising God. And what occasions it is this. The truths that Paul is about to unfold to the saints are so impressive that he is compelled to immediately begin with blessing God for the nature of these truths that he's going to impart to them. Then, in verse 15, he says, For this cause I also, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which is among you, and of the love, and so forth, cease not to give thanks for you. Again he's praying, making mention of you in my prayers. And now, this is the specific prayer for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so he started blessing God in chapter 1. He gives us a few truths, and they are so thrilling that he immediately prays to God that they may be able to enter into the truths that are such a blessing to his own heart. Now, to abbreviate it, in chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, I believe that he started to mention his prayer there, but he had so much truth in his heart that he had to give us verses 1 through 13, because look at verse 14, for this cause, it's exactly the same as in 3:1, for this cause, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. And so he's praying again. He speaks about his comprehension of the mystery. He said, if you read this epistle, you will understand his comprehension of it, but he is not satisfied with the truth that is his, but he insists upon blessing God first and then praying for others to receive in answer to prayer what he had received through revelation. And so that introduces chapter 3, verse 14. This is the prayer that he's praying. And the specific prayer is introduced in such a way that I must tell you about it before we get into the prayer. Look at verse 14. And notice that I left out, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the most ancient manuscripts, you will find that they say, I bow my knees unto the Father. Of course, he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll see in a moment from the subject matter that the context tells us that it's the Father. I'll show you that in a moment. Now, look back in chapter 3, a few verses. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. And in verse 9, the things that had been hid in God who created all things. Keep these two thoughts in mind. It speaks about God who created all things, and it speaks about principalities and powers in heavenly places. Will you keep those two things in mind? And now, look at the way he introduces his prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now I'm going to read it again and go right into verse 16 and leave out verse 15. Now listen to it. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You see, you don't have to have verse 15. But there is a reason he puts it in. And if I interpret this chapter correctly, he is telling us before he bows the knee unto this Father, he is bringing to our attention the fatherhood of God according to creation, because he had just said in verse 9 that he is the God who created all things. And some of the things he created are the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now notice, he speaks about God creating, and he speaks about creations that are at this moment in the heavenly places, actually. Positionally, we are in heavenly places. Actually, we are in the Faith Bible Fellowship. But it says that there are those actually who are in heaven. And now, with this background, I wish it weren't so complex, but I have to bring it out to you this way. Look at verse 14 again. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. And who is this Father? He is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now I have to give you one more explanation. Because when you look at the word family, you see absolutely no connection between the word father. But in the Greek, the word father and family are the same root word. And so let's put it this way, so it's not a correct translation, but it will help you understand it. Look at verse 14 again. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every father family in heaven and on earth is named. What it means is this. The word family in verse 14 is every group of beings that descend from a common origin. Did you get that? The word family in verse 14 means every group of beings descended from a common origin, or any society of people that are held together by the ties of one common head. And inasmuch as that is true, think of it again as I read verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And now, I must add one other thing. I would not make it this way unless it had to be. But it says, every family. In yours it says all the family. The Greek construction is not that way. If you make it all the family, you are departing from how it is exactly in the original. Now, if you want to loosely translate it, you can make it that way. But if you take it the way that it is in the original, this is how it is, and then I will give you some explanation. Verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What we're going to do is to take it as it is in your King James Version, and we're going to tell you what it has to mean if it is the way that the King James translates it. He bows his knees unto the Father, from whom all the family in heaven and on earth is named. And reputable men interpret it this way, that some are already gone on to glory, and some of us are still upon earth. And so all the family is either in heaven or on earth. And that's delightful. Because just as the Lord Jesus, in explaining the resurrection of the dead, God said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. It said, all men live unto him. And so even some of the family of God, even though they're gone, Paul says, some of them are in heaven, but he says, some of them are on earth. We are here. Someday, all the family is going to be in heaven. Now that's beautiful, and I wish that the construction were so that I could tell you that's exactly what it means. Well, whether it is or not, it's true, because part of the family is in heaven, and part of the family is on earth. But I do not believe that's what he's telling us here. But if he's not telling us that, this is what he is telling us. And whereas one teaching that I've just given you is the blow against annihilation, that when people die, they're gone. Or that when they die, they're in the tomb and their souls sleep until the resurrection. Absolutely not. It says that they are in heaven. And so thank God for this doctrine, even though they die, just as Lazarus, he died, and he was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so whatever family has died, thank God they're in heaven. And so it destroys that damnable doctrine of soul annihilation and soul sleep. All right. And so our loved ones, they're already in heaven, just as Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. Well, those who have died are out of the body, and they're in the third heaven, and they're with the Lord, waiting for their resurrection body. The rest of us are on earth. Or else, it is a blow at those who believe in evolution rather than creation. For this reason, if it says that he bows the knee unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, then it means the angelic heavenly families and the human earthly families. And so both of them destroy two doctrines that are rampant, evolution and soul sleep. And so take either interpretation that you wish, and it's a strike at both of these false doctrines. And whether or not the first is true, according to this verse, it is true anyway. And the second is true, and what it brings out is the fatherhood of God, and there is an element of truth in the fatherhood of God for this reason. You speak of the father of electricity, the father of the electric light bulb. There is nothing spiritual there, because they originated with Edison. Then it means that he is the father of the incandescent lamp. This is what God would have us to know. In like manner, inasmuch as all things came into existence through God's created will, then he is the father of all things. And so there is no evolutionist who can say that from one cell all things came into existence, but in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And let me tell you this. If you read the book of Job, you'll find that even though we are not told it in the book of Genesis, that when he created the heavens and the earth, there were already myriads of angelic beings in existence. It said, when God was creating the heavens and the earth, it says, the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. They were there. God didn't tell us. But he had already created them. And so, the angels are called the sons of God. They are sons of God by creation. And even though I cannot go into all of the ramifications, just understand that all that is any, that has any existence, things visible and invisible, they all came from God originally. Good, very good, perfect, and sinless. As to how they are as they are now, that is another subject. But what it's saying here is that every family, every fatherhood gets its name from God. Why? It has to, because he created all things. Now, the reason I took time to tell you that is because this is the way that Paul introduced his prayer. He's bowing the knee unto the Father. And so, this is a universal thing. It's inclusive of heavenly beings and of earthly beings. And the families of the earth, well, you remember that when Noah was in the ark, there was Shem and Ham and Japheth. You have the families of the earth, the tribes of the earth. And just as from Jacob, you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, Benjamin, you have all of these sons stemming from Jacob. You see, he is the father of them all. So, God is the father of all things by creation. They came out of him. And this is the way that he introduces it. The things in the heaven, the angelic beings, that's why I read you in verse 10. The principalities and powers. When it speaks about principalities and powers and dominions, they're various families of angels. They do not propagate themselves. But God created cherubim and seraphim and principalities and powers and dominions, and they're all of these families, and yet all of them come from God. He is the source of all creation. And this is the way he introduces his prayer. And so in verse 16, he says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inward man, and so forth. And so what he is doing is this. It was what God gave to him by revelation, he wants to give to you by intercession. And he explains about prayer. You know what happens when you pray a prayer to God? He tells us a little bit about it here. You bow the knee unto the Father, you make your request known, and now he's telling what he expects to be done. He is telling God what he wants done, and in verse 16 he says, I want you to grant to these to whom I'm writing, according to the riches of your glory. Now that's the source of the answer to the prayer, the riches of his glory. And how is God going to do it? They have to be strengthened in the inner man. How? Through his spirit. You see how he's explaining all about prayer? And so you have to go home and meditate upon it. But you speak words to God, and now Paul is telling us how prayer operates. We speak words to God, and then God puts into action by his spirit in a way that is inexplicable to us mortals, but in our inward man, through the spirit, God starts revealing things to us, explaining things, guiding into all truth. And that is what he's doing. He's doing it through the Holy Spirit. And Paul is asking that it be done in prayer. Now, grasp this. It is not enough that Paul write and tell you these things. I have no doubt that you've read Ephesians so many times. Perhaps you've read the Bible. Some men tell me, I've read it 50 times. Well, it's not that you've read it. Thank God that you have. But what do you understand about it? And so it's not enough that God's word is here before us and that we read it. We're rather like that Ethiopian eunuch who's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me, help me, instruct me? And so this is why God gave gifts to the church, and this is why God, if a man will not help you, he gives the Holy Spirit to impart to you instruction in the inward man. And so it means this, that no matter how clear a conception I have of the truths of God, no matter how clearly I explain them to you, I must petition God by his Spirit to make them real to you in your heart. And so I'm cast upon God. I may preach the gospel, but I don't want to preach it in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, because that's the difference. If it were simply preaching the word of the gospel, you wouldn't be able to put a finger on it. But to preach it with power and effectually, I have to cast myself upon God. And so even though Paul is writing these truths, he says, now I am praying that God, by his Spirit, in your inner man, may grasp these truths. But before he gets to the prayer, what he's actually asking, he wants something to happen. He wants Christ to dwell in your heart by faith. Now think a moment. You should say, for Christ to dwell in my heart by faith, why, I've already been told that Christ indwells me. That is true. You'll find the indwelling by the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, at times one, at times more than one. You'll find it in John 14. You'll find it in Romans 8. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians. You'll find it in 1 Timothy. You find the indwelling again and again taught. Well, what is he saying here? That he's praying that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Well, he dwells in your heart by grace because of the initial faith that you place in him for salvation. But now this is the experiential dwelling of Christ in the heart, and that only takes place by faith. And so if you are saved, all of you could say, Christ dwells in my heart. Fine. How many of you can tell me that Christ dwells in your heart by faith? And this construction is that he is at home. He has taken up his abode in your heart by faith. That is something different. It's like this. If Christ is in your heart, why would he say in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. If he indwells you, why do you have to open the door and let him in? You say, the answer is because there is the positional and there is the actual. And the actual experiential only comes through faith. And when you enter into it by faith, then Christ dwells in your heart. He is at home there. He takes up residence in your heart and he controls you. And that is what Paul is praying for, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and he wants us to be strengthened with power in the inward man. And so we are babes in Christ and we are weak. And as John writes, I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. I write unto you, fathers, because you know. And so we have to be strengthened in the inward man, and we're able to go from milk to meat and strong meat. And this is what God is desiring for us to have, and this is what Paul is praying for. And all of these things are true. And now, before he finally gets to the content of the prayer, he says in verse 17, that we, being rooted and grounded in love. And so this is the environment in which all of these things are going to take place. And that is the soil of love. It's remarkable, but you have here an agricultural illustration and an architectural illustration. You being rooted, now that is agriculture, and grounded, that is architecture, and he puts them both together. And so I guess the soil in which we are to be rooted is that of love, and the foundation upon which we are to be grounded, and by the word grounded is the word for building, here we are to be grounded in love. And so the foundation of all being built up on our most holy faith, the foundation is love. And the soil in which we grow as plants, as it says in Isaiah, he grew up before the Lord as a root out of a dry ground, a tender plant. And so the soil in which we are going to grow and comprehend all of these things is the soil of love and the foundation of love. And so think of all of these things. Paul is giving all of this introduction before he finally gets down to what he is praying for in verse 18. And now look at it. That you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. First of all, yes, only certain ones whom Christ arbitrarily gifts are those that are teachers and evangelists and pastors. Yes, special gifts. You say, well, since that's so, then it is not required of me that I understand these things. Oh, yes, it is. Because the prayer here is that you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints. You may not be able to explain it, but he expects you to comprehend it. It's to be a part of you. You are to know these things, and not one saint is excluded. And so do not say, I'm not gifted in this way. He still expects you to know. That you are not able to stand up and publicly explain it, that's a different matter. But he expects you with all the saints to know these things. And then he gives the dimension. And I will just tell you this, and then I'll go on at a later time. Please notice, there are four dimensions, and inasmuch as there is so much precious or truth to it, I'm not going to tell you about it, but I'm just going to show you a threefold similarity between this and other parts of the Word of God to show you that the Lord is no longer satisfied with our speaking about salvation and leaving it there, and love and leaving it there. But in no less than three places in God's Word, you'll find these things. In Leviticus 1, when it comes to the sacrifices, if you bring a lamb, you do not just bring a lamb and give it to the priest, and that is the end. But the man who brings the lamb must slay the lamb, and then he must skin the lamb, and then he must cut it in pieces, and he must wash with water certain parts of the lamb. What am I telling you? That God says, not just the lamb. I want you to dissect that lamb. Tell me about the significance of the head, the washing with water, the skin. Tell me the significance of all of those things. I just like to say, well, Jesus loves me, and that's the end. God says, no, dissect the lamb. In like manner, you'll find in the Psalms, just listen to me now, Psalm 48, that God is talking about Zion. And I was going to read it to you. You may read it when you get home. He says, go about Zion. Count the towers. Number her bulls. Look here. Look there. He wants you to examine every part of this place where God dwells. Now notice, when it's a lamb, dissect it. When it's a geographical location, he says, walk around it and examine it. And now, when it comes to this matter of God's so great salvation, he says, I want you to know the breadth and length and height and depth. You see the similarity of those things? Whether it's a lamb, God says, don't just tell me a lamb. I want you to dissect that lamb. Don't you just tell me that Jesus is going to reign from Zion. You go around Zion and tell me all about it. And don't you tell me about so great salvation. I want you to know every dimension of that salvation. And therefore, Christian, we are hard put because God is determined that we go in and consider and ponder and meditate on these things until we grasp in fullness what he has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what God wants you to do, and that is what you're to do until we come back to Ephesians next session. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful for all that is ours in Christ. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. All things are ours. Things present, things to come. Height, depth, all things are ours. Our God, may we be among those who have Paul's prayer answered. Our inward man strengthened, and thy Spirit revealing these things to us. May we comprehend with all the saints the full dimensions of sacrifices, of locations, and of truths as they're found in the Word of God. Bless us to this end, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.